So let's pray, not to be religious, but to believe God's blessing on this. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is able to save our souls. It's able to transform our minds, our souls, so that we come into agreement with you and receive all that heaven has for us. But Father, this is only done by your grace, by your spirit operating in us. So we pray right now for your blessing to be upon us, for your anointing to be upon us. Father, I pray for the anointing to prepare everyone's hearts and everyone's minds right now to be able to receive the word of God. I pray for your hand to be upon me, Lord, that I would minister with the sufficiency which you provide, that you supply, that I would operate, Father God, by the Spirit today. Lord, not words only, Father, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sweet presence that is here with us. We thank you for the manifested presence, Father. Lord, I love basking in your presence. You're so awesome, Father God, so awesome. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. All right, so all of us at various times throughout our walk will have this question come up in our hearts, in our minds. God, what is my part? What is your will for me? What am I supposed to be doing? What is it that you've called me to? How many of you can relate to asking that question? God, what is your will for my life? I really want you to pay close attention to this because I think this will help you a lot in answering a large portion of that. This is the overarching will of God for all of his children. Then within that, obviously there are some variations how God will have you do this part, but this is the overarching call of God on every one of his children. And it's really pretty straightforward. And yet you can read it through Scripture. It doesn't matter. You can pull out any character in Scripture, and I will show you this exact process happening in their life. Every single person, doesn't matter who it is, name anyone out of the Bible, and I'll show you that process. This is it. This is the overarching will of God for your life. God's plan for us. It's a three-stage deal. The first one, or all three of them, I guess, all three of them right here, is reconciliation. Then I'm going to take the first one and each one and break down a little bit. This is God's will. Reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. Now, the first two words are right out of Scripture. The second one is just my version of what the Bible says. But you could also say, and the reason I want to put it the way the Bible says it is because it can be a little confusing. Reconciliation, transformation, and reconciliation. I'd be like, huh? But it's not us being reconciled this time. It's us leading other people into the same reconciliation that we've experienced. So we're duplicating ourselves. It's reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. I'm getting better at turning my mic off for that. So let's look at the first one a little bit. Reconciliation. We did this last week, so I'm going to go through it very quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. The verse previous to that is talking about the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, all things in your life. That's why what Aaron was saying, I am now 100%. Were you saying whole or holy? Okay, I thought you were, but I couldn't hear the Y in the end. I wonder if she's saying whole. Both are true. That's why I thought both are fine. But now all things, that's 100%. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He has reconciled us to himself, right? Well, you may think, well, how could all things be of God when I have, anger issues, lust issues, jealousy issues, whatever. God is a spirit, and he's seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. God relates to us through the blood of Jesus and to our spirit man, that which he caused, the new birth. He caused the new birth that's within us, and that's what he relates to. The flesh part is a part that needs to be brought into subjection to the spirit. That is the transformation part. All right? But God's relating to our spirit man. And in that regard, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Now, how does he do that? He does that by sending people our way to tell us about the love of God with the hopes that we will submit to that and say yes to God. And then we are reconciled to God. The second stage is transformation. Now, within this stage, first and foremost, this is where we begin to learn. What is the transformation process? This is where we begin to learn about his love. Now, it took someone talking to us about the love of God for us to come to God in the first place. But how many of you know we knew only the very smallest tidbit off the top of the bit of an iceberg? I mean, nothing. We knew nothing. It was just enough to get saved. It was a drop in the ocean. God's love, Paul says, is unsearchable. It is so deep. It's in God's love. We've been spending 6 months really talking about the love of God in the message of grace. Do you know that God says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it will take all of eternity for him to show us how much he loves us? His love is so deep. God himself says it will take him all of eternity to show us how much he loves us. It's so incredible to know I can go after God's love and try and learn about his love and know that there is no end in sight. There's no way to get to the end. It's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So the transformation process is first and foremost us learning more about the love of God for us. And when as we learn about it, it transforms us. The second part about in this transformation process is that we begin to learn about the ways of the kingdom. That's what the transformation, what's happening in the transformation. We're beginning to learn the ways of the kingdom, and kind of along with that, or a third part would be that we begin to shake off the ways of this world. As we learn about the ways of the kingdom, we begin to shake off the ways of this world, realizing we are no longer of this world. We are of another kingdom, and we begin to take on the attributes of that kingdom. So a scripture is Romans 12:2 that speaks to this, and it says, "And do not be conformed to this world." That's that shaking off of the world. But this is the call of God: be transformed. So I want you to see and really think about this. Now, don't think, "Oh yeah, I read that verse." No, stop and think. This is God. This is the word of God saying God is calling you to something. He's calling you to be transformed. That is a very powerful word that the Holy Ghost gave to a man to write down. He said, "This is the word to use right here. Write it down." And I want you to know this word is only used 3 times in all of the New Testament. Technically, it's 4 times, but 2 of them are in Gospels that are telling the same story. 3 events where this word is used. Anyone know where those would be? Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is up on the mount, right? And Peter, James, and John are there, and they see him get transfigured before their eyes, and he begins to glow so white. The glory of the Lord is shining so bright that they are just in awe. And Peter just, you know, he's so taken back, he just kind of stumbles something out of his mouth that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. They're in awe. Same word. Jesus was transfigured. The word is metamorpho in the Greek. Does that sound like a word you might know? Metamorphosis. Can you think of anything that would, what do you know that goes through a metamorphosis in the earth? A butterfly. changes from something that crawls on its belly on the earth to something that fly is so beautiful and flies free around the world. That's a metamorphosis. That's what God is expecting to happen to each one of his children after they get reconciled to him. They go through this metamorpho and take on, well, I want to say this because I want to ask you, where's the other event? There's only three times this word's mentioned. Where's the other one? No? That's really good, but that's not it. No, you see, we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling, is what you're thinking, but that's not metamorpho. But it's awesome. I love the fact that you know about that verse. No? You have 5 more seconds. Tick, 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 tick. Ding. All right. The third one is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and it says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosed into the same image."
What's the address again?
2 Corinthians 3:18, I think. I'm pretty sure. I'm positive it's 3:18. It's only the first and the second, but I believe it's the second. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Think about those three events, because I want you to think about this word. Jesus was transformed, transfigured. Think about what happened to him, transfigured. Then think about this verse. God says, "I'm calling you to the same thing to happen to you." And then think about one verse that talks about how it's going to be done, which I'll be getting into next week, I think. And that is that we all, with unveiled face, meaning because we accepted Christ, we have the truth. We can see clearly now. Every single one of you, if you've accepted Christ, you are unveiled. Your eyes have been opened to see. Now you can partake of this. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Any idea what that's talking about? This is the mirror. Beholding as in a mirror. The Word of God calls the Word of God a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror, what's a mirror do? It reflects what? Don't be too spiritual on this one. What's a mirror reflect? Exactly. So if you're looking into it, let me say it that way. What does a mirror reflect? You. It reflects you, right? When I'm standing in front of a mirror, I don't see Aaron. Well, I hope not. I mean, oh, no, I didn't mean it like that. But no, I see me, you know? I don't see Derek. When I look at a mirror, I don't see Derek. I see me. God says, when you look into the Word, you see you. Whether you believe it or not, God's saying, I'm saying that's you. And that's the whole point of transformation is when you begin to realize that's you. Amen. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's talking about Jesus is, what's Jesus referred to? What's one way? And John, the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. Jesus was the Word incarnate. When you watch Jesus in the Gospels walk, everything about him, you're literally watching the Word. Every action, every attitude, everything about him is the Word. You can see the Word in action. We behold the glory of the Word, the glory of the Lord, and in beholding that glory, we are transformed into the same image. That's transformation. That's what God's calling every one of us to. So it's reconciliation, then this transformation is the next thing God's called us to, and then duplication. What is duplication? Duplication, it means being about the Father's business. What is that? Going out into all the world, preaching the gospel, sharing that which has happened to you. Now understand this. It's not like these three stages are, you do one, then you're done, then you do second, you're done, and then you go on to the third one. The first one alone is a single event. The next two are lifestyles. The next two are ways of life. They will be with you forever until Jesus returns. We will be in the transformation process and the duplicating process until Christ returns. And it's a glorious process. Don't feel tired or exhausted thinking about it. It's a beautiful thing. We go from, what's it say, glory to
glory.
It just gets better and better. It's a glorious process. So we are reconciled as a single event. It's a moment in time. Mine was July 17, 1983, about 8 o'clock in the evening. I was reconciled to God. Since then, I've been being transformed. And shortly after being transformed, in my case, it was a couple of weeks, I started duplicating. I started the duplication process. I was really hoping to see a gentleman here today that I practiced the duplication process with him yesterday. And he was going to really try and come here today. Hopefully he'll be here next week. Anyhow, yes, Joe, if you're listening, I'm talking to you. So this is a ministry that we've been called to. The duplication process is a ministry. He's a precious guy too, man. You guys are going to love him when he shows up. So this is a ministry that the Father has called us to share the love of God by telling them what Jesus has done for us and what he'll do for them. So we let them know that they can be reconciled. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 as it relates to the duplication process. And I told you, the word duplication is not in there. That's just my version of it. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry he has given to us. You know, see how it's a carte blanche statement? It's to every one of his children. He's given to you the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry that you have from Almighty God. So the three are, again, reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. Now, what we're going to focus on for the next couple of weeks, we started a little bit yesterday, is the second part, the transformation process. The transformation, how does it happen? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, what's the next part of that verse? It tells you how. I want you to see it right there. It's not anything more than that. Remember I said last week how we're going to want to complicate this. Our mind says, no, it's got to be more than that. You know, this is it. It literally happens by the renewing of the mind. I want you to get this. That transformation process, that supernatural event, Jesus being transfigured right before their eyes, us being transfigured as we behold the glory of the Lord. This transformation happens by the renewing of the mind. I mean, that seems very difficult. It's difficult to grasp that that would actually do it. It seems like it would be something more, complicated, more dramatic, more supernatural. Let's look at a definition of transformation. Transformed. The Greek word, as we already discussed, is metamorpho. To transform, literally or figuratively, change, transfigure. Look at Webster's definition of this. Change of physical form, structure, or substance. Look at this. Especially by supernatural means. I didn't add any words to that. That's right out of the dictionary. Isn't it? They know. Yeah, Webster is a child of God. He was a heavy student of the word when he made the dictionary. So anyhow, it literally means the word means to change, especially by supernatural means. Look at the second part of the definition: a striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstances. This is what happens in the transformation process. You will see your character being forged to be just like God's. Your very appearance will be transformed. It can be supernaturally transformed. Your body. This is why you'll hear about people like Moses, who was 80 years old, and yet his strength was not weakened, nor his eyes growing dim. You know, who was it? Was it Caleb? I think he was 85 years old or something and went up on a mountain and opened up a can of whoop-a-bay and a couple giants. 80 years of age. Was that Caleb? Was it? It wasn't Joshua. Joshua? I think it was Caleb, huh? Yeah. He was, wasn't he about 80, I think? 85, I think? And he said, I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. In fact, I think he said, I'm stronger. He said, I'll take those giants. Think about this. An 80-some-year-old man going up on a mountain and taking on giants by himself. And they lost. That's real. Sarah, in her 90s, was desired by kings to take her into their harem. Now, how many of you know that they have the choice of the land? They aren't choosing hags. Forgive me for being so blunt. She was fine at 90. That is supernatural. She believed God, not right away. When she first heard the word of God that she was going to get pregnant, she laughed. But as time went on, she became a believer. Through that believing process, it transformed her such that she was able to bear a child and continued to get even more beautiful to the point where even kings desired her. It was supernatural. And there are several other examples in the Word where people had a supernatural transformation, physical transformation. So this transformation process is real. It's incredible. I really wanted to tell you a story. I've told you a little bit about those times where I said I had what I called spirit rushes. You remember those? And literally the Spirit of God would come on me so heavily, or it really wasn't a matter of it coming on me, it was coming out of me so heavily that at times I was like completely paralyzed by the power of it, and I could see for distances of what seemed like 10 miles with absolute precision. I could see a sparrow in a tree 10 miles away. I could see his eyeballs. I mean, it was just incredible. You look at Moses coming down off the mountain, right? His face glowing so bright that the people could not look upon him. He had to put a veil on his face by being in the presence of God. This is how we are transfigured, by being in his presence. And how are we in God's presence? There's two ways: through his word and in prayer, or in his presence. We are transfigured, all right? So that's transformation. How does it happen? By the renewing of our mind. Now, I want to go to another set of scriptures. I'm going to come back to that particular scripture, which is Romans 12:2, probably next week as well. But for today, for the remainder of today, I want to focus on another verse of scriptures. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to go a little slow on this. I want you to really focus. I'm going to be redundant on purpose. Be prepared. Don't get irritated. Because I don't want you to be somewhat tantalized by this today. In 6 months from now, you couldn't recall what I said. I want 6 months from now, you remember it clearly. The only way I'm going to do that is by driving it in. Okay, so understand, there's a reason why I'm going to be redundant. I want to drive it in. All right? This is the difference between whether you will be transformed or not. You getting this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. First, he talks about this incredible thing called faith that's so precious. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those, he would be talking to every one of you in this room, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How? How did we get that? Because we did good things? Because we were holy this week? Because, no. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's only talking about Jesus. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how it happened, by his righteousness on the cross. That's why we're righteous. That's why, again, when Aaron said what she said today about we are 100% holy, and you can feel like, oh, I don't really feel it. You need to understand. Always remind yourself right then when you hit that, say, it's not based on my works. It's based in his works. Am I going to pull back from his work? Am I going to say I don't think his work was enough? No, it was enough. Yes, I'm 100% righteous because of what he did. I'm 100% holy because of what he did, right? It's by his righteousness we obtain this gift called faith. Next verse. Now he says, to you who have obtained this like precious faith, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of our God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here now he's talking about God the Father and Jesus, our God the Son. Because grace comes to us through the knowledge of both of them. Now, first, I want to, so that you get hungry for how we get the grace, I want to increase your hunger a little bit by saying, what is grace? Let's talk about real quickly what grace is. I mean, we've been talking about the message of grace for the last 6 months, but let's just talk a little bit about what exactly is this grace that he's saying, let it be multiplied to you. What is it? What is grace? What's it look like? What's it do? One way I thought to look at that is to just look at some actual scriptural examples where grace is talked about and see it in action, see it in life, see it, you know what I mean? Like, see it happening. Let's look at a couple scriptures. And the child grew, and because grace is, it's really difficult to describe. It's all over the board. I mean, it's everything. It's in everything. It touches everything. So let's just look at some examples. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. Who's this talking about? Jesus. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just think about that. God saw it important to mention this. The grace of God was upon him. The Amplified says this, and it's a great insight, because one of the things we know about grace, we say it's the unearned favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, right? Look at Amplified version. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace, parentheses, favor and spiritual blessing of God was upon him. I'm going to move kind of quickly through these. I just want you to kind of begin to just let this blossom, let this come into your mind about all of what grace is. And with great power, the apostles, now we're talking about the apostles, not Jesus, the apostles, so it's other people, just normal people like you and me. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace. I just want you to notice there's a volume, kind of, if you will, mentioned here, meaning it comes in various levels. Here it says, great grace was upon them. Now, what was happening when they had this great grace on them? It says great power. By great power, the apostles were witnessing. There was great power on them as they were witnessing. And grace was causing it to happen. Look at another verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Do you understand what this is saying? It's saying it literally takes the grace of God to be able to walk this walk of what we call Christianity. To be able to walk the walk of God. To keep us from falling on our face in this walk. It takes grace to be able to walk this walk, to stand. We all have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Do you understand? It's the grace that causes us to stand. We need the grace to be able to stand in this place of walking with God. And we have it. We have access to it. We have access to this grace in which we stand. So that's good news. For if by the one man's offense, this is, I should be saying those scripture verses for those who are listening. I just realized that. Let me go back and say, one was Acts 4:33, the other one's Romans 5:2, and this one is Romans 5:17, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Again, notice there's a volume to it, a size to it. There can be small grace, medium-sized grace, big grace, abundant grace. To those who receive abundant grace, now notice it's not saying to those who God chooses to give it to, but those who receive it, it's freely available. We just have to receive it. To those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. You notice grace helps you. It actually, you need grace. I need grace to stand in this walk with God. But when I have abundance of grace, I do more than stand. I reign. Grace will cause me to reign in life through Christ Jesus. Everything is through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? 1 Corinthians 15:10, another verse says this, but by the grace of God, this is Paul talking, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now listen, Paul understood what grace was all about. He labored abundantly. If you read what Paul did, where he traveled, what he went through, my goodness, you could definitely say that man labored in his ministry. He was unstoppable. He was like the Energizer Bunny, man. I mean, there was no stopping him. He just went preaching everywhere, got his brains beat in multiple times, just got up, just kept on going, preaching the word. Right? He said, I labored abundantly. He said, but you know what? I know something. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me that enabled me to do this. Listen, you can, just kind of getting practical about how grace operates and using this verse to help understand it. Your job can be difficult, burdensome, painful, or it can be absolutely something you are excited about, have a blast doing, you know, just soaring in it, all based on whether you have grace to do that job or not. If you are hating your job, I'm telling you, one of the things you can do to change that is to come before God and begin to seek God for grace to do that job. You can also get into the Word of God and let the Word, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but find what God has to say about work in the workplace. A great place is Ephesians chapter 5 at the end of chapter 5, and begin to meditate on that and get your mind renewed to God's attitude towards you in the workplace, and watch the grace of God flow into your life. It will bring the grace of God. You can go from a place of hating your work to a place of loving it. And yet nothing's changed. Boss is still as mean as can be. Whatever. You know, your problem is that why you hate your job. In fact, you know, what's your name? So sorry. I do that once, I just draw a blank. Kenton and I were outside talking for a minute just before the service, and we were talking about winter and how we both have struggled with winter and how cold it is. And the dark skies and all that kind of stuff. And he was just saying how his whole mindset is just changing on it. And he was like, you know, 11 degrees, no problem. It's perfect. 11 degrees is perfect. I mean, God designed the globe and how everything's supposed to work, which means it's perfect. You know, he started going in. I was like, keep talking, man. I'm drinking it in, baby. I'm drinking it in. This is good for my soul. And it really was changing. It was helping me. It was helping me a lot. I've been working on it. I've already been making great strides. Some people recently have been talking to me, and they start complaining about the gray skies. I say, I love it. Don't you love it? I love gray. I love gray. Gray's gorgeous. It's one of the colors in the color scheme. I love gray. And just talking to myself, you know. And you could say, well, that's just positive thinking or whatever. You know what? Yeah, it is. But it's far more than that. It's very powerful. It's a transforming of the way we think. And the transforming of the way we think will transform our heart. And a transforming of our heart will cause the fruits of the Spirit to come out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Stinking thinking stops it. Amen. What's your name? No, I'm just joking. Carissa was up here and she was saying, we have joy. We have it. It's on the inside of us. We possess it at all times, right? And she was saying, you just need to be thankful. Do you remember this lineup of those people? The first one, which was Kate, right? You had to be what? Thankful. What was the next one that came after being thankful? Joy. The very thing you were saying was exactly what, you know, we were teaching then, is that if you're thankful, it'll bring joy. Being thankful is a mindset. So it's just thinking right. So I just wanted to say, every situation that you're in, your marriage, I'm definitely getting ahead of myself, but your marriage and how you are in that marriage is going to be directly proportionate to how you are thinking, right? It's what you're thinking about. If you find yourself really struggling with someone in your life, whether, I just said marriage, it could be your spouse, it could be anybody. If you're really struggling with someone, let me tell you a very simple secret to employ all of what the Word teaches in this area. Think about two or three very positive things about that person. Take the time and think about, what is it that they do that's wonderful or that's really good? You may find it takes you a little while to get there. Probably if you've been in stinking thinking for a while, it's really going to take you a while. You got to work through the mud and break out and say, okay, I know they do. Forget all the bad things they do. Let me just take a minute and think about some good things about them. What's special about them? What are some things they do that are good, right? And begin, make a decision. I will focus only on these two things or these three things for the next 30 days. I will not allow myself, I will not give myself permission to think about anything else but these three things. And see where you are in 30 days in your relationship with this person. You know what it will do? It will transform that relationship. Just by thinking on those things, you will be astounded at how powerful it is. I mean, it will blow your mind at how powerful it is. For the most part, we don't do it because we don't know to do it necessarily, or we're too lazy. We don't want to do it. It takes work to do that. Because, you know, the flesh, its natural tendency is to want to think negative. And we just give in to the flesh. We have to say no to the flesh and do what the spirit man wants to do. This is why fasting is so powerful. The number one thing I think you'll get out of fasting, if you fast on a regular basis, the number one thing you get out of it is the ability to control your flesh. You become the boss of your flesh. It becomes easy to control your flesh. Fasting is just a fantastic tool for doing that. It does many other things, but that's one of the greatest things. I think probably the best thing that comes out of it is the ability to control your flesh. So, Paul says, I labored for God, but I am aware of that ability to labor that strongly was just the grace of God. You know, I've told you guys a story when I got saved, how I read the New Testament 52 times through the first year, including, in addition to that, I read the Old Testament 6 times through in that same year. You know, I have never done that since. I've read the Word an enormous amount since, never to that degree. I've wanted to so bad. I've tried. I have pushed. I've shoved. I've asked God, help me, God. And it took me probably 20 years to realize, when I realized, I can't ever seem to get back to that level of intensity. That was the grace of God that enabled me to do that. It really was. It was the grace of God. I was just consumed. I had to do it. I wanted to do it so bad. I mean, I just devoured the word. I read it day and night. It was incredible. It was the grace of God that enabled me to do that. I realize that it's the grace of God now that draws me into the word. It's the grace of God that draws me into prayer. It's the grace of God that enables me to walk in love. It's the grace of God that enables me to forgive someone who has done me wrong. It's the grace of God that empowers me to do everything that I do that is good. The grace of God is our enablement. It's everything. Another verse for you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Interesting use of the word grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ did something. What did it do? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Here it equates grace with goodness. He's saying because of the grace on our Lord, he gave up all that he had and became poor so that we could have what he had, which was riches. It's the goodness of God that enabled him to do that. The grace of God is the goodness of God towards us in our behalf. Ephesians 4:7 says this, but to each one of us, grace was given. Isn't that good news? According to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, that's saying you have received grace from God to do what he's called you to do. But we've also seen by other scriptures, there's greater grace that we can get. But we all have a certain degree of grace to walk out this walk with God. So, let's look at one way that we can receive this abundance of grace or addition to grace. How do we get more grace? Well, here's one. God, it says, resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but what's he do? He gives grace to the humble. There's a key. Walking in humility will cause God's grace to flow in your life. Walking in pride will cause it to diminish. Walking in humility will bring the grace of God in your life. I think about that often because my mind has been renewed by this verse. I've read it 1,000 times, 10,000 times, and I think about it often. When I find myself getting into pride, I say, Brad, you're going to start losing the grace of God in this area right now. Do you want his grace? Humble yourself. And I just start preaching to myself, humble yourself. Walk in humility, you know, in this situation with this person in the store, the gas station, your family members, your loved ones, whatever. Walk in humility and the grace of God will be there. So here's just a few things we saw by these scriptures that grace is. Grace is his goodness. It's his provision. It's his enabling power. It's his blessing. It's his favor. Another quick example, the Lord was teaching me about his favor. I read it, Psalms 5:12. It says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround them as with a shield. And I was asking the Lord about favor, and he began to teach me about favor. And one day, I was broke, completely broke. I mean, I'd only been saved for a matter of months. And I was completely broke, and I had this boom box that was broken, that just broke, and it was a cassette player. And I needed this thing to work because I lived on this thing. I had bought over 1,000 cassette tapes and I was just listening to the Word of God over and over and over. I was frying. That's why this thing broke, man. I was listening to so many cassette tapes to this thing. Well, it broke. I need this thing. I had no money to fix it. I had no money to buy another one. But I was talking to the Lord about, you know, this thing, and the Lord reminded me of his favor. And the Lord, I can't remember all how it happened, but I remember the Lord encouraged me to practice his favor by faith. He said, just told me, step out and see my favor at work. And so as it relates to getting this thing fixed. So I drove down the road to this repair shop. I called and found a place to get repair it, and I brought it there, and I gave it to the man. And, you know, I just told him what the deal was, and, you know, just asked him to fix it, and asked him how much it was going to be, and I don't remember, you know, what he said. It's too long ago, but anyhow, that was that, and I left it with him, and I went home, and he called me a couple of days later and said, okay, it's ready. And as I was driving there, the Lord reminded me, start confessing it right now. Start confessing my favor right now. And I just said, Father, I thank you. I have favor with this man. I thank you that your favor is upon me with this man. I just kept saying that. And I walked in the shop, and I said, hey, how are you? You know, and I wanted to be normal. I'm not going to do any manipulating, no nothing. I won't touch that, not with a 1,000-foot pole. I just want to stay. So I just tried to be as straight-laced as I could, almost probably more stoic than I normally would be, just to make sure I'm not on the other side of this thing, just straight up. And I want to see God's power. I want to know it's God. So I said, you know, how are you, sir? My name's Brad. I'm here to pick up the, oh, yeah. And he went and got it, and he brought it out there. And he said, yeah, this is what happened, you know, and it took me some time to figure it out, but I got it and this and that. And he said, man, you've been burning this thing up, you know. And then he was like, well, he's kind of fiddling around like he doesn't know what he's doing. He's like, you know, I don't want you to pay me for this. I'm just going to give this to you. I just want you to have this, all right? That's all made today, all right? You know, and just like that, I said, praise God, thank you very much, sir. And shook his hand, man, and took that thing and walked out. I was like, the favor of God, man, it's real. It's real. Well, that word favor is the same word in the Greek for grace. Same word. God's favor. God's grace, one of its 1,000 things that it is favor. It's his favor. So it's his goodness, it's his provision, it's his enabling power to be able to do anything that God's called you to do, his blessing. You know, I've said this 1,000 times. If God called me to Alaska to shovel manure, if I knew it was God, if you know, that's a job he's called me to, I could go there and have a blast in Alaska shoveling manure as long as I know it's God. Because when you're in God's will, I know what's going to happen. When I go there, his grace will be on me for that job, and it will be absolutely the greatest place on all of the planet to be. Right there with the manure. It'll be the greatest place to be because his grace will be on me, and I'll love it. I can tell you, I hesitated to say this. I thought it through, and I thought, no, don't say it, and now I'm going to say it. I probably should listen when I'm thinking more logically than when I'm just fired up. But I'm going to say it anyhow. I want you to know that when it first came to my attention that the previous pastor thought that God had told him that I'm supposed to pastor this church, I was not interested at all. I told him, I don't know who you're listening to, but that's not God. So he just said, hey, man, I'm just telling you, I really believe that's what God told me. I just encourage you, you go pray. I said, all right, I'll go pray. So I went and prayed. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I was like, oh, Lord, are you serious? So I knew he was saying yes, and I struggled with that for a couple days, and then I made the decision. I realized, what am I doing? I know how this works. I have to be where God wants me to be. It doesn't matter what it is. I have to be there. I'll be miserable any other place. And I said, yes, Lord, I'm in. I went to Joshua, the previous pastor, and I said, pray for me. Seriously, I need you to pray for me. Like, lay your hands on me, pray for me. And he said, all right. And he prayed for me. He said, God, I just thank you right now for blessing Brad as the pastor of this church. When he had his hands on me, I felt something come on me, like a physical something, like a almost like the weight of this coat, about the weight of this coat, just fall on me. I didn't say a word to Joshua because I still hadn't told him that I'd committed to it. I just said, I'm thinking about it, pray for me, you know. I didn't want to make any commitments to anyone else, just me and God. So anyhow, it came on me. The next morning when I woke up out of bed, when I woke up, I'm still in bed, I remember laying there going, I am completely in love with this church. This is incredible. I'm in love with this church. And at 24 hours earlier, I told Joshua, when you're leaving, I'm out of here. And the only reason I'm here is because of you. If you're gone, I'm gone. Now, you know, there was a lot of people here that I just wasn't really interested in pastoring at all. Didn't want anything. I just didn't want to pastor them. Loved them. God bless them. All that kind of stuff. But I did not want to pastor them. Why? Because I didn't feel they were submitted to the Word of God. And if you're not submitted to the Word of God, I'm not interested. I'm sorry, I'm being really blunt. But I'm just not interested. This is why I love pastoring this body. I'm serious. I just absolutely love pastoring you guys. You guys love the Word of God. You're submitted to God. You're submitted to the Word of God. And it's an absolute joy. But that morning I woke up, I was in love. And there was this part of me that was just all of a sudden, man, I'd had this like Papa Bear feeling that I just wanted to protect this body. The next day, it got like 3 times bigger. And the next day, it was like 3 times bigger than that. I was on fire. I wanted to pastor, and I wanted to knock anybody in the head that was going to hurt this body. And I just, man, it was the grace of God that changed me. At first, I had to submit to Him and His will, and then the grace of God was released. I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And you know, God's definition of humility is one of the greatest places to find that is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. It describes what humility is. You have to read it carefully to get it. But it's this, submitting to His will. It's not, here's how we describe humility. Tail between your legs, head bowed down. Oh, I'm just so humble. That's not God's description of humility. God's description of humility is a person who says, that's the Word of God, I believe it, that's it, end of story. God says, that's humility. In other words, they're not saying, what I think is more important. They're saying, what I think, I don't care. What's God think? That's what I care about. God says, now that's a humble person. Why? You're submitting to what He has to say. God calls that humility. Amen. What? 1 Peter chapter 5. I said 4, and it kind of does start in 4, but it's basically 5 and 6 are the real emphasis, but then 7 and 8 carries it out. But basically, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. So, I wanted to go so much further than this today, but
I'm excited.
Amen. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'll pick up from there next week about how we get that grace to multiply in our life.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we'll just leave it with that. Praise God. Now, Peter, you